All right, are you guys ready? We live in a crazy, mixed up world, don't we? We live in a world that seems to be so profoundly messed up that it is calling good evil and evil good. We live in a world right now where there are 25 million women and children who are being forced into sex trafficking in our world. 99% of that 25 million are women and children, and the average age is 15 years old of those people being used and abused by the world. That means for every 25-year-old, there's a 10-year-old. For every 25-year-old, there's a 10-year-old. And unfortunately, the more desirable the worker, it's because they're younger than that. We live in a crazy world that abuses and uses people. It's estimated that 60% of the kids involved in this industry come straight out of the foster care systems. Because they've been abused, they end up in the foster care system. The foster care system isn't the problem, but unfortunately, abused children get placed in places where people will take them, and they get in there, and they run away, or they get hurt, or they get abused, and they end up being funneled into another situation, which is worse than they started out in. And what's crazy is they say that last weekend, Super Bowl Sunday, is the most detrimental time for them because the area surrounding the stadium and the surrounding areas and across the country, there is the most trafficked time for individuals. We have people being abused. It's a human rights issue. Women and children are being bought and sold when Jesus died for them. And it is a terrible, profoundly messed up situation. Last weekend, my nap was interrupted by a football game, much like my nap today will start with a NASCAR race. It's supposed to be the best of the best playing a game to entertain America. It starts out with a pre-show game that is pretty bad. It's old has-been guys wearing their Letterman jackets, if you will, hanging out talking about the football game. And when you see a 70-year-old putting a move on a younger guy going, ooh, look at me, I scored, on this little itty-bitty field that's 10 feet long because to run 20 would probably put him in the grave, it's sad. Then this dude named Pitbull got up and did a song. I think it was a song because it was part of this genre of music that is not mine. It was a remake of the song that we remember from the earlier days, like, I don't know if it was the 70s or so or 80s, called Black Betty. Remember that? All right, now you got it. You got the, I don't know the words, but. But the problem with it was a bunch of women on stage in outfits that so a self-respecting woman shouldn't be wearing on stage. And they're dancing, and they're flaunting, they're shaking what they got. All while women and children are being sold on the streets around them. All as a form of entertainment in a world going crazy on itself. I didn't think it would get much worse, but then the infamous halftime show comes along. Now, I have never been to a strip club in all of my days, but Fox and the Super Bowl entertainment industry decided that they were going to pipe one into my living room last Sunday. There was pole dancing by scantily clad women, leaving absolutely very little to nothing to the imagination. And they said it was empowerment for women. They praised them for being 43 years old and 50 years old and still being able to get up there and do that. Do you know how hard they trained to be able to accomplish that? For a 50-year-old to be spinning around a flagpole? You would think in a world where women are being objectified as sexual objects, being kidnapped and sold and abused, where sting operations net thousands of people selling women and children just outside the gates of the Super Bowl stadium, people would be in an uproar about what was deemed to be worthy to be called entertainment. Those protesting the problems are the ones that are actually exploiting the base nature acts of the problem itself. By saying, look at all of me on this stage, all in the name of entertainment and money. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What's really, really cute, cool, is that scripture was chosen long before I knew Ann was doing the sweet and the bitter thing here, long before the Super Bowl, long before any of this. I had written this down as today's message. See, ladies and gentlemen, we lived in a profoundly messed up world. And we have to ask the question, what's it going to take to fix this wretched mess that we're living in? And the only answer is Jesus. Because he is the only thing that can save us. He is the only thing that can make things right. He's the only one that can bring real change and lasting change. He's the only one who can bring freedom where no one is abused and all are equal and respected as such. But unfortunately, we live in a world that classifies everything and abuses everyone. When the world wants to take advantage of everybody and everything, Jesus is the one who emptying himself of everything to elevate everyone around him. And the only answer to fix this problem that we have in this world is Jesus. So let's pray real quick. Jesus, the room seems pretty heavy today because I've called to the front the huge epidemic in our land. A multi-billion dollar industry that is ravaging every community. A multi-billion dollar industry where people skirt darkness hoping to catch a little bit of fun. And Father God, I just pray that you would rattle us, that you would challenge us, that you would turn up the voltage to cause us to shine brightly. And maybe some of our old Edison bulbs are burnt out and need to be replaced, so I pray that you will replace them with a light equivalent to the LED bulb that my wife put in our pantry, because when you turn that on, it's like a spotlight on a prison shining in your face. Because, Jesus, that's the type of light we're supposed to be in this dark world. We're not supposed to be a 3-watt LED. We're supposed to be 100% sold out wattage for you, Jesus. Let us shine brightly. Amen. Jesus is the only answer, and there is only one way that they're going to hear the answer to the problem that they're facing, and that's the church. By the church being willing to go out into a lost world and to share the answer, and his name is Jesus, with them. Because when people get into a real relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no way that they continue to act that way. We cannot continue to act like the world. We cannot continue to act like the world in these areas. We pick out and we pull apart the sex trafficking and the women and the things that go on there. But the reality is, Jesus spoke a lot about a lot of things. And when we flirt with sin and we tread near the dark corners, we don't have much light to shine. And the only way that we can shine brighter is to get closer to Jesus. I was talking with someone at the dinner the other night at Eastland, and they said, you know what, we were at the end of three lines in Lanark with our water. And we could tell when the neighbor was doing laundry or when someone in another house flushed their toilet because we didn't have much water pressure. We got them to fix that, and now we have good water pressure. Here's the problem. We are at the end of the line in a dark world, and far too often we hang out at the end of the line thinking somebody else is going to fix our problem when Jesus has already fixed our problem. And if you really want to live brightly, if you want to live like Jesus wants you to live, quit hanging out at the end at the skirting the darkness and start getting real close to the source of the power for your life. Because then and only then will you find yourself shining brightly. And tell you what, if you burn out and blow up like the good old bulbs used to do, not like the ones that kind of crack, groan, and burn out now, if you go, woof, Jesus will give you another bulb, okay? It's going to be all right. But our goal should be that we live as close to Jesus as we can so that we can shine brightly for him. But most people are just trying to get through to the bitter end so that Jesus takes us home. And that's not how we're intended to live. Because if we, the church, continue to live that way, the 25 million will continue to grow and people will continue to be bought and sold. You know, sometimes we wonder how the church is going to overcome the world. We don't have to worry about that. Jesus has done that. We just need to be the church and do what he says. The early church lived in the most messed up time ever. Remember the odds that they were facing? They were the extreme minority. You're talking 11 disciples, 120 people in all, hiding out in an upper room. And guess what? They overcame those odds. They began to share. There were people who died because of what they believed. They went out into the world and they took the gospel with them. And wherever they went, they shared and they set up and began to teach people about who Jesus was. They were commissioned to go into all the world with the gospel, and they did it, becoming the majority at one point. But guess what? Right now it seems that the proclamation of the gospel is going nowhere fast. Some people would say it's even going backwards instead of forwards. Why? Because churches are closing and people are growing silent. People are being silenced because it's not politically correct to tell people about Jesus, but you can get up and dance on a stage in front of all of the world in a G-string. You know, those individuals, those 120 weak, became billions strong. They changed the world because they took the Great Commission seriously, and they were faithful to the gospel message because they truly had met Jesus and loved him and did what he said. See, Acts 2, 1 through 4 says that they were on fire for Christ. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came and from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And what's really cool is this. They had to wait for that moment. But when we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord, that moment comes for us because we receive the Holy Spirit. They began to go out and they began to save people and share the gospel with them in a way that convinced them that they could find peace and hope and value in Jesus. Souls were won and community of believers were planted. I didn't say churches, I said community of believers. A family of faith doing life together with one another, for one another, all for the glory of God. And the world needs to see the church on fire for God and for the salvation of the lost, not just entertaining themselves. You know, there are people today, I know this will be a shock to you, there are people today in this room that did not like the music because it didn't entertain them. Just like last week, there were people in the room who did not like the music and weren't entertained by that. Oh, Vince said it from the pulpit. Can't believe he would go there. Worship wars in the church have been around longer than the church has been around. I'm sure of it. And we're more concerned about our personal preference and entertainment and what we like and how comfortable we are or the temperature in the room than the lost person across the street. That's not the early church. It's the church in America today, but it's not the early church. See, it's not enough to be fundamental. We must be on fire and alive for Christ. It's not enough to just be doctrinally sound and to remain sound asleep in a world dying and going to hell. It's not enough to be just preaching. We must be pleading desperately with a distraught, confused world to come to Christ. And it's not enough to just be Bible-believing. We must be the living Bible in action and on the move. But unfortunately, many of us will go home and say, wow, did you hear Pastor Vince say from the pulpit, G-string? I got more. Because if you are more offended by the terminology of a garment than you are your neighbor going to hell, we got bigger problems. You see, what's interesting is the early church lived in the most disgusting, horrible time. I mean, when you went to church in their community, the pagan churches, the halftime show was there to greet you. That was your worship service. They had temple prostitutes. We don't have that. And I will vote against that in the church, all right? Everybody with me? Who all is going to vote against that in the church? Put your hands up, people. Come on now. Some of you are going, No. Not here. Not here. I mean, I hope there are some prostitutes that walk through the door. Because there should be. There should be prostitutes and drunkards and these sex trafficked people walking through our door to find a place where they're loved and accepted and told they have value more than $20, that Christ found them so worth having as part of his family, not his harem, his family, that he died for them so they could. And you see, when the church is functioning properly, there will be a true fellowship community in Christ. That's what happens. That these outliers, these castaways find a place that they can come and be a part of a family that loves them the way they should be loved. Acts 2:40 through 47 says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter's talking to them. He's saying, you guys, look, you have to save yourself. You have to come to Jesus. He came to us. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended on high. He's coming again. Now make sure you understand, you need to come and bow at his feet. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Sounds like some good words. And it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, even those other people, you know? And here's what's cool. If the church lives for Jesus and does what they're supposed to do, it says this of the early church, and I'm hoping one day he will say that of us again. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The church is a place where we're supposed to have real relationships that care for one another. Where someone says, ouch, because they feel the pain of the person across the room. You know, I'm tired of churches where when someone says, I'm praying for you, you have to ask the question, how do you spell pray? Because there's P-R-A-Y, I'm praying for you, I'm lifting you up before the Lord. And there's praying, P-R-E-Y, which is, you're my victim. There's a big difference between the two. And you know what's interesting is that in a culture and in a place where everybody was so divided that you couldn't cross the river without being contaminated by someone else's Samaritan influence. Samaritans and Jews and pagans were coming together under Jesus Christ and getting saved. They were bound together in his love. And if one pagan had something that he was to give, he could give to a Jew, he did it. It said they had people over to their houses for meals regularly, daily. I have a question. When was the last time you invited anybody over to your house for dinner? Just to love them. Just to share Jesus. When was it? Can you remember back that far? Some of you are going, that was Tuesday. Good. Don't forget Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Give you Monday off, all right? Council meeting that night. Okay. They lived in truth with one another. They lived in love for one another because they loved Jesus. And in every day and every way, they worked together to promote him, not just when it was convenient. You know, what's interesting is this. This is kind of a crazy thing, and I don't share it tooting my horn. But last week, a week ago yesterday, Jared and Caitlin and I came and we cleaned the church, got everything done, helped Deanne out, got that all situated because she was busy. And I took Caitlin and Jared out for lunch at Brothers because everybody goes to Brothers, right? So we went to lunch and there's this lady there that is there with her kids. And I don't know her name. I just know this. I know where she works, and every time I go in there, I harass her horribly, okay? We start yelling at each other across the store. We pick on each other. We're just like brother and sister to each other. I just really wish I knew my sister's name, but we're harassing each other all the time, and I had been blessed a little bit earlier that week, and I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy her lunch for her and her kids. And so I bought her lunch and told the waiter, you know, Ron and I have almost come to blows, fist fight in the middle of brothers over this, but I got the waiter to get me their bill, and I paid their bill and left and said, don't tell them. So we left, and everything's cool, right? She's good friends with Tammy Hamlin, and Tammy said her phone started blowing up, and she couldn't even respond fast enough back because this woman was blowing up her phone because, I can't believe what your pastor did. I can't believe that he did this, blah, 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 blah. I want to make a donation to the church. And she goes, no. Don't make a donation to the church. Just come. Just come to church. Now, how many of you just would randomly buy somebody's lunch and you don't even know their name? There's a handful. That week, I had gotten blessed, and I had enough money to buy my lunch and theirs, so I did. And I don't say that to toot my horn, but you know what? What if that gets this family through the door of the church and they hear the gospel? I might even learn her name if that happens, all right? It'd be awesome. I can stop calling her, hey, you. It'll be great. I'll call her sister. She acts like a lot of my sisters, but I'll call her sister. Do you care enough about people around you to ask how you're doing and love them enough to really listen? If someone's car breaks down, do you toss them the keys to your daily driver? Do you really care enough to share your lunch so that you can share the gospel? I can't do that. I'm barely getting by on my own. What if they look at me like I'm weird? Newsflash, they already do. It might just be me, but they already do. So what do we do to change all of this? How do we change? Forget about human trafficking and the lost in Singapore. Let's just talk about the people in Carroll County. Well, let's talk about the people in the pew next to you. How is it we can change this? And I've got only one thing that will work. Be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. You be fully surrendered in every area of your life to Jesus Christ, period. Jesus, you're my Savior that takes care of my eternity. Jesus, you're my Lord, and that takes care of everyday life. You are Lord of my time, how I use it, how I spend it, what I do, my talents, what I have to offer that matters most. Because you know what's interesting is this. You can give somebody $20, and that won't be as valuable as using your talents and giving them 20 minutes. That's more valuable than $20. Time, talent, and your treasures. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I will recognize you as I give of my tithes and my offerings to the local church where I worship and grow. And not only that, Lord, if you call me to give the other 90% to help somebody else out, if it's you, Lord, kind of want this in writing, I'll do that too. Because when you're fully surrendered to Him and you're fully committed to the gospel message, when the odds are 120 to a billion, when Jesus says, I have overcome the world, it can be one against a billion. In fact, isn't that how it started with Jesus? One against us all. And He won you. And if He can win you and He can win me, He can win anyone. Because once we were objects of wrath, lost in sin, we were like an airplane in a nosedive heading towards hell with the wings folding back and panels coming off. And someone climbed on board our crashing plane, shared the gospel, and when we met Jesus, our lives and eternities were changed. We were given eternal life, and we were asked to share it with those we come into contact with, to share the hope and the help and the power to live above the very sins that we were once slaves to. We are now freed to share with the secret with the world. Even though we were once used and abused by the world, we have been loved and redeemed by our Lord. And we have been changed and transformed to be the change agents in a lost world that we once called home, looking forward to a better place. You know, I'm going to jump ahead and get us done as quick as I can. Came a point in time where John and Peter were arrested, thrown in jail, they were beaten, they were told, you cannot share or speak another word about Jesus. And after he tells them, well, Jesus is the only way to be saved, he says these words, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's eyes to obey you rather than him. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Is that you? Is that you this morning where you're so on fire for God, you're going, no, don't bother putting me out, because if you do, I'm like that candle on the joke birthday cake that when you blow it out, it just comes back on. So don't waste the water. If it's not you, if it's not me, maybe we really haven't met Jesus. You know, they couldn't help themselves but tell the world about Jesus, whether it was financial loss it was going to bring to their lives, or family loss where their family turned their back on them, or prison and death. They didn't care. They had been saved, they had been redeemed, and they've been told to go. And you know, today too many of us are trying to save or maintain our lives at the cost of the eternity of others. So if you want to know what your purpose is in life, it's to come and die at the feet of Jesus. And then you'll know what it's going to mean to live. See, Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, he'll find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, too many of us have played it safe, and the world and our family and friends are going to hell because of it. Because we have not been willing to risk it all to do something to impact the world with the gospel. And because we have not done that, we have had little to no impact for Jesus Christ in the world. And that's got to change. That's got to change. Because if not, we're just like the rich young ruler who went to Jesus for advice because he knew something was lacking in his life, and he walked away sad because he wouldn't do what Jesus called him to do. And you know what's sad is we know that the message that I just shared is absolutely true. And unfortunately, we probably will leave the church unchanged because we believe it's for someone else to, that this is what they needed today. It's someone else's job. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your job. And you know, I'm worried. I'm worried because I don't know if the church is doing its job. You see, this year so far, we've only led 5 kids to the Lord in the last 6 months. Scripture says God was adding daily to the number of those who were saved. We're doing it sparsely. Let me tell you something. Don't get me wrong. I went and looked it up. I had to look it up, David, on the old report sheet there for the denomination, because they keep track of such things as this. In the past 5 years, we have led 40 people to the Lord. That's not bad. Come on. You can clap. That's bigger than several of the churches in the community, right? All 40 of them are under the age of 18. We've had 5 in the past few months. But that's not daily. And in the grand scheme of things, that's only 8 per year for the last 5 years. Hey, we had an exciting year one year. There were 26 in one year. So when you look at it that way, the averages go, right? I know I'm a downer. Right? We should be excited about 40. In a county of 15,000, that means that we are only 14,500 short, based on my calculations. So what's it going to take for the world to be saved and people not to be sold? It's going to take the revival of Jesus Christ in the church. Forget about praying for revival for Carroll County. Start praying for revival in your life and in your churches. Because God will take care of the county when we start getting serious like the early church did. We need a revival of Jesus Christ in the church that will impact the county. And it has to start in the heart of every person here in this church first before it will have any impact in this world. Because if we're not living it, they're going to say, ha-ha, at least I keep my $20 a week. Because if we're not changed by the gospel, they never will be. So here is a prayer for you to pray every day. Remember, I only had one fill-in this week. Be completely sold out to Jesus Christ. And I've got one simple prayer. And I'm going to close this message with this. So the worship team's coming up. Revive me, Lord, with an undeniable passion for you and your word. Revive me, Lord, with an undeniable passion for the lost. Give me courage and the strength to proclaim the gospel message to the world, no matter what the cost. See, ladies and gentlemen, this is what matters for you today. And this is what will change the world tomorrow. So let's pray. Father God, I pray that This message, from the brutality of human trafficking to the condition of the church and the world today, to the individuals in this room, somebody had to be offended this morning. Lord, I just pray that as a church and as individuals claiming to know you and love you and serve you, we would not be offensive to you. That we'd either be hot or cold because you don't like lukewarm. So, Lord, this simple prayer, may it be the desire of our hearts. Revive me, Lord, with an undeniable passion for you and your word. Revive me, Lord, with an undeniable passion for the lost. And give me courage, give me strength to proclaim the gospel message to the world, no matter what the cost. Amen.